Psalms 42. This starts the second book. Remember, Psalms is consists of five minor books that were put together to make one big book. Chapter 1 through chapter 41 was the first book, and tonight we start a second book. It makes me feel like I've really accomplished something. We've covered one book of Psalms, and now we're starting the second book. Okay, now if we're going to give this a title, we're going to title this God's Cure for Depression. God's Cure for Depression. That's what we're going to title this psalm. We're going to kind of do it more of a preaching style than verse by verse. We're going to look at probably all the verses. I think David is the author of it. Most people think, it doesn't say he's the author of it, but from looking at other psalms where he talks about his enemies and all of his enemies, as we've seen, this is what he does again in this psalm. He's being oppressed by an enemy. The wording of it sounds like David. Most people think David is the one that wrote it. He talks about a thirst that he had for God, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Then you go over to chapter 63:1. He again talks about a thirst, and that psalm entitles that David wrote it. So most people is of the opinion that the author is David. Now, a lot of people think that he wrote it during the time period whenever he left Jerusalem after being chased out of Jerusalem, you could say, or after having left Jerusalem as a result of the rebellion of Absalom. But we don't know that. That's just a conjecture. It might be. It fits that time, but we don't know for sure. So a lot of people think that, but it's just pure speculation. What he says in the psalm could fit that particular time, but we don't know for sure. I think there's signs in the psalm, the reason why we call it God's Cure for Depression. I think as we look at it, I think David was severely depressed, and I think there's evidence of that in the psalm. And let me just go ahead and I'll read. You can mark them down. Well, you read along with me, but you can see the evidence of it. Look at verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down. My soul is cast down within me. Now, of course, the idea of being cast down, if you look it up, is to sink. To feel really low, to be depressed. And that's the idea of it. So I think at times, all of God's people, you'll never always be up in this life. I'm sorry. Of course, y'all didn't know that, did you? You'll never always be up. The only time you'll always be up is when? When you're in a land where there's no sorrow. And that's the only time. But we have some things we can do that when we're down, that can help bring us up. Okay, so he says that he is cast down. He mentions that in verse 5, why art thou? He mentions it through verse 5 and verse 11. He talks about being cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Now he mentions, secondly, that he's disquieted. That means he's troubled and had turmoil on the inside of him. Do you know what that is? You ever had inward turmoil and strife? The idea of the Hebrew is to make a loud noise. And he was just filled with turmoil and strife on the inside. If ever you've experienced that, a lot of times what happens is if you have that, sometimes you enjoy going to sleep because when you're asleep, you get what? A little bit of peace. The only problem is when you wake up, you start thinking about the turmoil and you can't go back to sleep. And you have to get up. Have you ever done that before? We've all done that on occasion. So, you see, the word quiet, we know what the word quiet, this is disquieted within me. You don't have no rest. You don't have no peace inside. Verse 9 says, I will say unto my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? He felt that God had forgotten him. Now remember, we surely don't like to admit that we've ever felt that way, but I guarantee it one time or the other, though we don't like to audibly say it, or we may audibly say it, sometimes we feel like the Lord's forgotten us. Especially when you're praying, you're requesting, and nothing seems, you don't hear from the Lord in the way that you want to hear from Him. And he says, Lord, why have you forgotten me? Now remember, he's telling you how he felt. That's not how you feel is not necessarily what is what? What is true. God never forgets His saints. He wrote in Psalms 37 that He forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever. That's what's true. But you don't always feel that way. So he said that he mentions he felt like he'd been forgotten. In verse 3 and in verse 10, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night." He cried a lot. And really, you'll find that when someone is severely depressed, they cry a lot. I've been severely depressed before for different reasons, and I'd cry at a McDonald's commercial. It just don't take nothing to set me to tears. And that's one of the characteristics of sometimes when someone's depressed, they cry a lot. And he said day and night, the psalmist wrote that he shed tears. In verse 10, I believe it is. No, that's not. There's another verse in there that says, it mentions these tears. I don't want to take time to read it all. So he was crying. Felt like he was forgotten. He was disquieted. He was cast down. Verse 10 mentions that he was oppressed by his enemies. So he had enemies that on top of all this was oppressing him and was saying to him this statement, "Where's your God? Where is your God at?" So here he had his enemies were coming. And have you ever thought that? Where's God at? Here I'm crying out to Him and nothing seems to be happening. Where's your God? Well, here he had enemies that were saying, "Where's your God at, David? Well, you're really going through it. Where's this God you put your boast in and your confidence in all your life? Where's He at now?" I think he felt lonely, and he describes that loneliness in verse 1 as a thirst that he had for God. He felt lonely. When you're depressed, you feel lonely. When you're depressed, you can be in a room full of people and feel like just absolutely like you're by yourself. That's how you feel. I'm just telling you, I know, and I'm sure many of you know. So he felt very lonely. He describes that there. So if you put all these descriptions together, cast down, disquieted within himself, felt like he's forgotten by God, weeping, pressed, lonely. I think you got the idea that this man was severely depressed. And if I just described you, then you're depressed. Then you're depressed. And perhaps you came tonight and this is the exact message that the Lord needed you to hear. And I'm going to give you little words of wisdom. You may not need this message tonight, but I can guarantee you there'll be a day and a time you need it. Guarantee you that. Okay? If you look up in the title of it, it says to the chief musician, a maskil. A maskil means a teaching. It's a teaching psalm. Of course, all the psalms contain teaching, but I think this particular teaching of this psalm, I think it's a cure for the blues. It's a cure for the blues, or a cure for depression, as we've given that title. I hope I got your interest. I hope I got your interest. Now I'm going to reveal through the text four cures. Four cures. Now, keep in mind, many times, depression is a spiritual problem. And the cure is, of course, God. Many times it is. Sometimes there's such a thing as clinical depression, where there's imbalances and things, where there's medicine for that. So you keep that in mind also. So don't think that what I'm saying is that there's no such thing as clinical. There's sometimes that whenever you continue and continue and continue and continue, you can't get out of it, despite all the spiritual advice in the world. Sometimes you need to get a good checkup from a doctor. Somebody say amen. Because sometimes there is a problem there, just like any other sickness, and that is one too. So remember that too. But many times, it is not a health problem. In cases it is, but in some cases it is a spiritual problem. Many times it's a spiritual problem. Okay, I'm going to give you an outline, though I'm not going to go by it, just so you can remember the book. This chapter, verses 1 through 4, is a thirst for God. Thirst for God. In verses 5 through 11, hope in God. Thirst for God. And then verses 5 through 11, hope in God. All right, I'm going to give you five cures. I'm going to have you go ahead and write these down. I'm sorry, four cures. I left one out. Four is all I'm going to use. I was going to use five, but I'm going to use four. Number one, fellowship. Fellowship. Number two, choice. Choice. Number three, focus. And number four, hope. I give them to you again. Number one, fellowship. Number two, choice. I'll explain that when we get there, obviously. Number three, focus. And number four, hope. I think those are four cures and that are in this text that we can use at times to lift ourselves out of it through the Word of God. Okay, let's go ahead and get into the text. You ready? Number one, what's the cure for depression? Cure number one is fellowship. It says in verse 1, as a heart, a heart is a deer. And it says, as a deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I don't know if King David had been out hunting a time or two, and maybe a deer was running, and it was panting, and it was near a water brook, and its tongue was out, and it was thirsty. Some of you hunters have probably seen that before. A great thirst a deer on the run can get into. David obviously saw it, and he uses that as an illustration in the text. He says that as a deer pants after the water, but so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. David is describing not a physical thirst that he had, but he's describing a spiritual thirst that he had for God. He was thirsty spiritually. He had a craving for the presence and for the worship of Almighty God. Now, I don't know what the occasion was. It seems, as you look at the text, that he was in such a situation as he couldn't go to the temple, couldn't go to the tabernacle, couldn't go to the house of God. Notice as he mentions it. It says, my soul thirsts for God, verse 2, for the living God. Living God stands opposed to all the false gods that are dead gods, idols. He's the true and living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Of course, one of the descriptions of going to the tabernacle, going to the house of worship, was just going to appear before God. He's going to the house of God to appear before Him to worship. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Listen to Him now. He's describing how it used to be. He's describing how he used to go to the house of God in verse 4. But for some reason now, he couldn't go. And because he couldn't go to the house of God, he felt this thirst, this thirst for God's presence and this thirst for God's house that could not be quenched. Could not be quenched while he was away from it. Notice what it says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I had went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept the holy day. Boy, he remembers when he used to go. And now he couldn't for some reason. That's why many think it's Absalom. Remember, Absalom marched in Jerusalem, brought his armies. David left. Now remember, don't call him a coward. That burns me up. He could have stood and fought. He fought. He had his mighty men. He didn't want to destroy Jerusalem. He didn't want to kill his son. That was a very courageous thing he did. He left to save Jerusalem, to take the battle outside of it. See what I mean? It's a very courageous move. I don't have to defend David. We know he's a man of great courage. So when he left, remember one of the things that they said whenever this issue of the rebellion of Absalom was, well, you want us to take the Ark of the Covenant with us? He said, no. Put it back in its place. The big God wills, He'll bring me back to it. So he was in a situation, folks, where he couldn't attend the place of worship. And it absolutely left him so thirsty. You see, he had a craving to go to God's house. I've showed you many places. I really believe if David could have chose to be a priest instead of a king, he had done it. He loved God's house. And now he couldn't go. Oh, folks, you should take advantage of God's house. Every opportunity you have to come, you should take advantage to come in and set in the place where God is honored and listen to His Word. It is a privilege, not a chore, to come to God's house. take advantage of that. So he was thirsty, and I think that's the reason why he was. He had a thirst for God. He had a craving for the fellowship with God. And folks, I'm going to tell you tonight, whenever a child of God gets out of fellowship with God, whenever they get out of fellowship for one reason or the other, one of the things that will creep in is depression. It's not always this. No, don't go out and say, well, he said anytime you're depressed, you're out of fellowship. No, not necessarily. But many times when people get depressed, one of the results of not having a fellowship and a closeness with God is you feel the loneliness, you feel the emptiness, you lose your joy. See what I mean? Fellowship, on the other hand, is a cure for depression, because as you're fellowshipping with God and getting close to God, it will literally raise you out of it. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been sorely depressed, weeping, sad, cast down, disquieted, and come in the house of God and sit down and heard a message from the Word of God and been lifted up? What done that? Fellowship. Fellowship with God. Folks, I'm convinced that many times a cure for depression is some sweet fellowship with your Heavenly Father. I'm convinced of that. How many times, if I would ask you to write down, have you been lifted out of such a state from fellowshipping with your God? Now, I don't mean just coming to church, but you need to saturate. When I get depressed, I saturate my mind with the Word of God. That's just where I run. I said the term saturate. If I go out in the garage and lift weights, I listen to sermons after sermons or preaching after preaching. I saturate my mind with the truth of the Word of God. Any spare moment, I get out underneath the tree around back and I pray and I study the Word of God. And as I saturate my mind with His Word, is that not how God speaks to you? As I saturate my mind with His Word, it has an uplifting effect upon my heart. Yes, my friends, fellowship is a key and a cure for lifting yourself out of depression. Saturate your mind with the Word, not just at church. Now, certainly, the more you come to church, Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday night, listen to the broadcast. We got all kinds of listen to the broadcast. The more services you get, then obviously the more of the Word of God you'll get, and the closer you'll get. Try it and see. I'm convinced of that. The more you come to God's house and worship, the closer you'll get to God. And the closer you get to God, the more out of depression you'll be lifted. Saturate your mind with it. Remember, we've talked in the past about being filled with the Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Do you remember one? Joy. Joy. How do you get filled with the Spirit? The book of Colossians says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And as the Word of God dwells in your mind richly, it will raise you out of it. I've had it happen to me many times. I've experienced it many times. And I'm sure that you've experienced it many times. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you have a spiritual thirst? Do you have a spiritual thirst? It's a good question to ask yourself. I think one of the signs or the evidences of the new birth is that you have a spiritual thirst. But I wonder about people that makes professions of faith and then all their life they have absolutely no thirst whatsoever for the Word of God. Do you? Have you ever seen it? I've seen people walk the aisles in 25 years of pastoring and they'll wipe tears, and which is wonderful, and they'll make professions of faith, which is great. And then after that, after a month or so, they seem to absolutely lose any thirst whatsoever for the Word of God. And my friends, I wonder about such a thing, because I honestly believe that when God brings, the Holy Spirit brings about a new birth, one of the evidences of it is you will have a spiritual thirst for the things of God, my friend, that this world cannot quench. Do you have a spiritual thirst for God tonight? I think this thirst in him continues. You know, you know when you first got thirsty for God was the day that you saved, was it not? He said in the book of Revelations, you that are thirsty, come and drink of the water of life. I did that the day I was saved. Realized I was lost. And you know what? I had a thirst for God. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be His child. I wanted to be part of His kingdom. And that thirst for God is why I came to Him. Holy Spirit is who made me thirsty. But after you're saved, that thirst for God doesn't stop. You're to continue to have that spiritual thirst. You know, here's... Let me tell you what churches is doing. What is this? 2006? Let me tell you what churches is doing. To compensate for people's lack of spiritual thirst, they began to entertain congregations. Man, you got to get them to come out somehow. Just offering people the Word of God's not enough. So we'll just have 3 or 4 hours of singing and about 10 minutes of preaching. People don't like old dry preaching. And what's being done is they're pushing out the Word of God out of the service. Man, I think that what we need to do is to preach on people needing to be thirsty. Something wrong with a child of God that doesn't have a spiritual thirst for the Word of God and the house of God. Do you guys agree? It indeed is a sign of new birth. I was talking to someone the other day. They talked about going to church, and where they went at, there was 3 hours of singing. Well, I like singing. 3 hours of singing and about 20 minutes of preaching. And they said, well, now we come down here to get teaching. The boy loved that singing. Well, I can't compete with 3 hours of high-octane singing, and I'm not going to try to do it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You come here thirsty, I guarantee you'll get it quenched. If you're looking for the Word of God, you don't build a church just on entertainment, folks. God's minister is supposed to feed the flock and water the flock. And that's why you come. You know why I come here tonight? I come here tonight because I was thirsty. I desired the presence of my God. He manifests His presence in His church. I desired to be in the place where His name is honored and where His Word is taught and exposited and His people gather. I had a thirst. That's why I came. How you get people to come to church? They got to have a thirst for it. Nothing will compensate that if someone doesn't have a thirst for it. And you don't have to go to worldly means to get worldly people to come to God's house. You offer the Word of God, and those that have a spiritual thirst will come and drink every Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night, etc. Do you have a spiritual thirst? Can I ask you a question? Can you lose a spiritual thirst? I think you can. Now, let me qualify that. I think you can, but I don't think you can totally. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, I made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old. And I served the Lord when I was 9, 10, 11, believed in Him, trusted in Him, and served Him. People knew I was saved. I drifted out of fellowship with the Lord in the 9th and 10th grade of my life. Really drifted bad out of fellowship with the Lord. But you know, even though I was out of fellowship, I knew deep down in my heart that I wasn't right. I knew it. Still had a thirst. I knew I still had something there that needed to be quenched, that wasn't getting quenched in the world. Knew that. So I think you can, but not totally. I believe there will always be something there because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Always be something there letting you know, hey, this is, you're missing something, boy. You're missing something. Well, when I rededicated my life to the Lord and I repented of the sin that I was in and I rededicated my life to the Lord in the latter part of the 10th grade of high school, you know what happened? I got a thirst for God. An abnormal thirst. I know what he's talking about. As a heart panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I loved it. Couldn't get enough of it. Loved to hear it preached. Loved to hear it taught. Started the Bible college. went four nights a week at that time. Well, I couldn't get enough of the Word. I just wanted it as much as I could. Carried my Bible with me to school, so every moment I had a quiet moment I could read it. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. When you're right with God, you'll have a spiritual thirst. If you don't have a spiritual thirst tonight, there's something wrong. You need to get that corrected. Ask the Lord to give you a thirst again. So can you lose it? Not totally. You can lose it to a large degree, but not totally. If you've lost your thirst for God, there's something wrong, I'm telling you. Either out of fellowship, or you got a dead faith one, but there's something wrong and you need to make sure what it is. So he had a thirst for fellowship with him. Well, I tell you what, my thirst was great after I rededicated my life for the Lord. And that was when I was 16. That was 30. It's going to, since this Sunday, I'll tell you now. This Sunday's my birthday. That's 30 years ago. And you know what? I've been thirsty ever since. And that thirst has never went away. Praise be to God. I come to church to get that thirst quenched. I read my Bible every day because I'm thirsty and I crave His presence and I crave His words. And my friends, tonight that will raise you out of depression too. If you saturate your mind. And a lot of times when you talk to depressed people and you say, well, have you been spending any time with the Lord? Well, no, I'm too depressed to. Well, if you start spending time with the Lord, that'll help raise you out of that. The Word of God has an uplifting effect upon His people. Does everybody realize that? That's cure number one. Fellowship with God, and let me say in passing also, fellowship with God's people. I must tell you something, a little word of advice. If you're severely depressed, not only do you saturate your mind with the Word of God, the fellowship with Him, but look you out among you, someone here, that is a uplifting child of God, and invite them over to talk to you. Little fellowship with a child of God goes a long way, I do believe. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. The coming of Titus had an uplifting effect upon him. I remember not long ago, I was just depressed. I don't hate that. C.H. Spurgeon struggled with depression. I'll tell you what broke me into it. I looked at an old annual here from the church, people's pictures. What is them things called? Annuals? Perennials? I don't know what you call them, but it was a book that had everybody's picture in it years. And I looked at that book and I thought, this one's gone. This one's gone. This one's gone. This one's gone. I went, great, day and morning. This is awful. And it's depressing. It's not an uplift. I don't look at annuals anymore. I look at currents, but not old ones. It's amazing the number of people that walk away. I was depressed. Just sitting discouraged. And I was studying, and I was studying. I just seen the couldn't, still couldn't get. A lot of times the Word of God brings me right out. It didn't do it this time. I said, God, send me somebody. Send me somebody. I should have just called for Coy or whoever, or went and seen somebody. Or hot of somebody. You know, I left for people to call and say, Pastor, I'd just like to talk to you. Or I'd like to come by and just say, that's great. Or somebody else. You, any brother or sister that's an uplift. Now, certainly you don't want to go talk to Joe Gloom. You want to talk to someone that's an encouraging person. That's why I miss my Uncle John so bad. He was always that person in my life. That's where you went. Because that was his gift. He had the ability to lift you out of it with his fellowship. Call a saint of God. Get in touch with them somehow. And they'll help bring you out of it. Well, I was sitting there and all of a sudden they're not. I wanted him to send me an angel, I guess, from heaven. A knock came on the door and there was Eddie Lovejoy. I said, Pastor, I brought you some water. He said, I hate to just drop in on you. I said, well, come on in. And we went out, sat in the deck, talked about the Lord for 2 hours. And when he left, I was about this high off the ground. Fellowship is a cure for depression. Fellowship with God by saturating your mind with His Word. And fellowship with a good, uplifting, blood-bought, redeemed child of God. It'll do it too. You need that. Number two. Choices. Choices is the next cure. And it sees in verse 4 Look at this. It seems like David talks to himself. You ever talk to yourself? I guess it's healthy in this sense. David seems to be preaching to himself, if indeed he's the writer. Notice what he says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's making a choice. It's almost like that he seems like he's tired of feeling the way that he does. It almost seems like he's tired of being cast down and disquieted. He's tired of it. Sick of it. I'm tired of feeling this way. What in the world are you cast down for? Now, certainly you could look at the physical and you could, you know, as I described his oppression and things, there's probably a lot of reasons looking to physical eyes he would have had to be cast down. But he begins to make a choice here. We have no control many times over the events that comes into our lives. Do you guys agree? But is it not our choice how we respond to those? Is it not our choice how we will respond? Do we not choose how we will respond? Well, he's making a choice. He's tired. He's tired of being down in this. He's tired of this pity party he's in. And he, why am I cast down? See, he's making a choice. Got two things. I've read these to you in the past. I had to go all the way back and find them and look these up on the internet. You know I can do that now. Let me read these to you. Listen to this. Several years ago, I read a story about a 92-year-old Christian woman who was legally blind. In spite of her limitations, she was always neatly dressed with her hair carefully brushed, her makeup tastefully applied. Each morning, she would meet the new day with eagerness. After her husband of 70 years died, it became necessary for her to go to a nursing home where she could receive proper care. On the day of the move, a helpful neighbor drove her there and guided her into the lobby. Her room wasn't ready, so she waited patiently in the lobby for several hours. Wouldn't that be depressing? She'd been married to that man for 70 years. Now was going to be placed in a nursing home. Then you get there and the stupid room isn't ready when you get there and you have to wait an hour out in the waiting room. I don't know how I'd react to that, do you? But she chose a reaction. Notice what she says. When an attendant finally came for her, she smiled sweetly as she maneuvered her walker to the elevator. The staff member described a room for her, including the new curtains that had been hung on the windows. "I love it," she declared. "But Miss Jones, you haven't seen your room yet," the attendant replied. "That doesn't have anything to do with it," she said. "Happiness is something you choose. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how it's arranged. It's how I arrange my mind." Oh, God's people said. She made a choice. Can I read you one more? Temperament seems to be something that each of us is born with. Some of us have upbeat dispositions while others play the music of life in a minor key. I like that. Yet, how we respond to life's trials also affects our overall disposition. For example, Fanny J. Crosby. You know her. Look in the hymn book. You'll see all the blessed assurance and things, songs that she wrote. Lost her sight when she was only 6 weeks old. She lived into her 90s, composing thousands of beloved hymns. On her 92nd birthday, she cheerfully said, "If in all the world you can find a happier person than I am, do bring him to me. I should like to shake his hand." She said that at 92 years old, blinded. Why was she so happy? Does anybody know? Why was she so happy? Number one, because she had a close fellowship with her Heavenly Father. Amen. What we said was the number one cure, right? Number two, she made a choice. Listen to the choice she made. What enabled Fanny Crosby to experience such joy in the face of what some would term a tragedy? At an early age, she chose Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord." She chose that verse. In fact, Fanny carried out resolutions she made when she was only 8. "How many blessings I enjoy," here's what her little saying was, she had a little saying, "how many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." It's a choice. So David is coming to this same choice here. He's in difficult circumstances. He had been so cast down. Now he comes, he's sick of it. You see, why am I cast down? Oh my! Have you ever done it? I've done it. I said, what in the world's the matter with you, Jeff? What in the world's the matter with you? People like, preacher talking to himself again? Well, that's biblical. Sometimes you need to. What's the matter with you? Why are you cast down, oh my soul? You make a choice. I think that's part of the second cure. Paul and Silas was in a, we've mentioned this many, and I never get tired of mentioning it. Paul and Silas had been beaten, blood all over their back, stripes laid on them, publicly humiliated, thrown into a Philippian jail. That wasn't bad enough. It seems like to me putting them in jail would be enough, but then they put their hands and their head and their feet in stocks. And the Bible says at midnight they sang praises unto God. What's the matter with them guys? They chose that. They chose to respond to their circumstance in that way. You can't control your circumstances many times, but the response you do choose. And that's the Fannie J, Paul and Silas. That's the choice that we make. Many times we don't. So the second part of the cure is coming to an end of yourself and saying, hey, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of living this thing in this situation. I'm going to choose to leave this and to be happy with the Lord's help. Make a choice. An old movie I watched years ago, Rocky One. Part of that movie when he says, I'm not going to get knocked down no more. And you have to make it, I'm not laying down no more under this. I'm going to get up. You have to make a decision. I'm going to get up. God's help. I'm getting up. Number three, focus. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's making a choice. When he says, why are you cast down, that's meaning he's beginning to focus on a lot of things that he still had. Woo! There's a lot of things that he still had. Though he was in bad circumstances, though he couldn't go to the house of God, though he was oppressed by the enemy, now he was beginning to see, though he had lost several things in his life, yet he still had many blessings to praise God for. Focused on those. When you get discouraged, usually it's over circumstances, or usually sometimes it's over people. When you get depressed, there's many things that can contribute to it. But when you want to get out of it, you begin to focus off those circumstances and focus off those things you're depressed about, and focus up on the things, the great blessings that you still have. Now, if you had a sheet of paper in front of you and a pencil, right now in the circumstance that you're in, think for about a minute of the blessings that you still have. Think. Think about the blessings. Now, I'm not saying to talk about the losses, what it might be. Think about the blessings that you still have. If you had a piece of paper, now I'm going to shut up and give you a few minutes. You think about what you still have, and then I'm going to mention some of them. Think about what you still got. Can I ask one more thing? Think about blessings that you got that many other people don't have. Think about that. Focus up. And when you start thinking this way, you'll begin to see that you have hundreds of things still yet to be thankful for and to praise God for. It's uplifting. And Debbie was sitting on the couch yesterday and she's taking her medicine. She had a couple of medicines starting to increase, I guess, as you get older. And I had to get my cholesterol pill. And then she had to get her this pill and that pill. She said, do you want one of these? It was an Aleve. My shoulder used to always hurt. Aleves used to help it. I said, no, I don't want that. I said, I don't hurt nowhere. What's that worth, folks? Put a price tag on not to hurt nowhere. There's people in this congregation that hurt all the time. And I stopped and I said, oh, praise be to God for that blessing. That's just one. Many blessings. So I'll stop up poker sometime. When I go on Mondays, I eat lunch with my mom. How much is it worth to eat lunch with your mom? Or to spend a few minutes on the phone with your spouse, or talk to your children. Man, we could go all night and do what I'm doing right now, and we think, oh my Jeff, we have so many things to thank God for. But that's just a few things. Folks, the spiritual blessings we have never pass away. My home in the Father's house I'll always have. If at the end of my days or tomorrow I get bedridden and can't not move, I'll still have a home in the Father's house. I still have my sins paid for. I'm still justified. My name's written in heaven. And I'll still be a child of God. Can't ever take it away. Always got that. Spiritual things you never lose. Aren't you glad? Focus. So he got tired of it. He made a choice. I'm not going to continue. Why are you cast down for, David? Focus up. And number four, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Put your confidence, your trust in God. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Put your hope in God. Put your confidence in Him. Okay, I'm going to give you, let me count these. I'm going to give you five statements of hope. Five statements. I know it's hot. I'm sweating. It's hotter up here than it is back there. Five statements of hope. You write these down. When you lose hope, depression is a loss of hope. When you lose hope, put your hope in God. Put your confidence in Him. Five words of hope. Number one, God always knows what He's going to do. You don't always know what God's going to do. God always knows what He's going to do. You say, what do you base that on, John 6? Remember when there was just about 10,000 people down there? And Jesus looked at Philip and said, well, we're going to get bread that these may eat, Philip. He lets Philip look at the situation, which the situation looked hopeless, did it not? They didn't have no money. And then the verse goes on to say, although he himself knew what he was going to do, knew what he's going to do the whole time. In your situation, he knows what he's going to do. Number two, I don't know. I get a lot of joy on knowing God knows what He's going to do. Gives me hope. Number two, second word of hope, statement of hope. God is always in control. Even when it appears on our end that all things are falling apart. God is always in control, even when it appears on our end and all things are falling apart. Y'all believe that? If I didn't believe the Master's in control, you know, when you lose sight of Him being in control, that is indeed when you fall apart. Disciples went across the Sea of Galilee and that great storm, the water was pouring in. And Jesus stands up and looks at them and said, why are ye so fearful? Well, I can give you about 15 reasons why they were fearful. The point of the matter is He was still in control in the storm. Always is. Number three, We pointed this out when we've done our study through the book of Job. God has a purpose for everything He permits. You believe that? God has a purpose for everything He permits. Number four, God's always with you. Never alone. Never face anything by yourself. You might feel that way, like David, God, you've forgotten me, but the way he felt wasn't what was true. God never forsakes His people. You will never, ever, ever in this life face anything by yourself when you're a child of Almighty God. Number five. I give this to you the other night. God always can do above what you ask or even think. Those are five statements of hope. Hope you got them all. They'll help you. So those are four cures, I believe. You could call them God's antidepressant. I think it's another good title for this. Fellowship with God and with an uplifting saint of God. Make a choice. Get sick of it. Lord, I'm sick of laying around like this and feeling this way. Bring me out of this, Master. Bring me out of this thing. Make a decision like Fannie J did, like Paul and Silas did. Number three, focus on the blessings you still have and put your hope and confidence in God. May God add His blessings. Folks, that verse 5 is mentioned in verse 11 and in chapter 43:5. You say, why does it keep saying, why art thou disquieted, hope thou in God? Because you have to fight this battle almost every day. It's not a once-for-all fight. It's something you've got to constantly fight. Those four things are a cure.